Welcome to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Murundi, Vicar Evan Scammon. We're happy to bring you the readings for the upcoming Sunday, the third Sunday of Easter, Mystcordius Domini, a wonderful Latin name attached to the Sunday that we're going to be examining here, coming from our first line in the introit, the steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord. That's a wonderful theme as we begin today. Vicar, would you like to get us started by reading the introit for the day?
The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Alleluia. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Alleluia. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
What a wonderful psalm, at least a portion of Psalm 33 that begins us today. And right off the bat, when we have that, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. That word steadfast love is one of those amazing Hebrew words that I just love to say. Vicar, do you want to say it?
Chesed.
Yeah, you have to have a little phlegm in your throat.
Chesed.
Yeah, to say it. Yeah, Pastor, you did a much better job. Chesed. And it's not only fun to say, but it's impossible to translate.
Yes.
There is no English equivalent to the Hebrew word chesed, and the best we can do is steadfast love. You want to wax eloquent on that, Pastor? What is all encompassed in that term chesed?
You could really maybe translate covenantal love, perhaps.
We're Lutherans. We don't talk about the covenant.
Okay, yeah. But the everlasting covenant that God has made with his people to love them. Yeah, steadfast love, it gets there, but not quite full and complete. I mean, elsewhere, I think the same Bible translation will sometimes do mercy, perhaps, sometimes just straight up love. It's really an encompassing word, essentially describing God's attitude toward his people. I think that would be the best way to define
it. I think that is a marvelous way to look at it. Love, mercy, grace, peace, everything that God gives us is included in this chesed word.
It's the whole package.
It is. It's, or as Pastor Kuhlman would say, the whole enchilada. Yes. So it is the whole package of God's attitude toward people, you and me. And what a beautiful way to begin today as we look at the steadfast love of the Lord. And then right off the bat in our introit, the steadfast love points to something that most Christians, including most Lutheran Christians, either ignore or take for granted. What is pointed out right at the beginning as evidence of the steadfast love of the Lord, Pastor?
Creation.
Creation.
Yeah, we don't spend a lot of time on the doctrine of creation, not nearly as much as the Bible does.
We're afraid of it.
Yes, we are.
We're afraid of it because we don't want to be mocked as ignorant Bible believers who reject science and actually believe the first two chapters of Genesis literally, and yet God's word does, and Christ himself does again and again and again point us back to creation. So I think that's a good lesson for us, something that we take for granted, the fact that we are created by God. We are his handiwork. Everything in the world is created by God. And specifically, we see in Scripture that God created the world through means. Mm-hmm. What are the means by which God created the world, Vicar?
His word.
His word. I'm confused. Because sometimes when we hear the word, we refer to the Bible. Mm-hmm. And sometimes when we hear the word, we refer to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So which is it?
Yes.
I love those Lutheran questions. Scripture's clear that God created everything by and through his word, and Scripture is also clear that God created the world and everything in it through Jesus.
Yep.
And so that is a beautiful way to look at that. And then you know, this is worthy of praise, the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, when I'm dealing with my kids in Latin class or confirmation class or my grandkids, I might say, I've got my eye on you.
Yes. Yep.
And that generally is not a good thing for someone to hear, because I'm looking for bad behavior, or I'm trying to catch them cheating on a test or something like that. And here, God tells us that he has his eye on us. What's going on there, Pastor?
That's the gracious presence of the Lord. For the believer, having the eye of the Lord upon us is a wonderful thing, because that means he's watching out for us, he's concerned for us, he's he knows our every step, all those sorts of things that we hear about wonderfully in Psalm 139. For the unbeliever, the eye of the Lord being on us, on him is a very terrifying thing and an oppressive thing. But for the believer, we rejoice in it. We're glad that he's watching over us.
So once again, it's a proper distinction of law and gospel.
It is. Mm-hmm. Yep.
And when we have the all-seeing eye on our money, which is a reference to God, mm-hmm. and in God we trust, and things like that. That is God. God is watching our every move, and God is watching our yep. every move.
Yep.
And so, law and gospel, and God knows our hurts. He knows our pains. He knows our suffering, and he knows what we need. Because with that reference, that his eye is on those who fear him. That doesn't mean those who are afraid of him, does it, Pastor?
No, that word fear there means respect. It means honor. There is an element of fear as far as being afraid of his wrath, okay, to acknowledge that he has wrath over sin. So there is an element of that, of repentance. But it's also respect and reverence towards God.
Could we say that in this context, and often through the Old Testament, the context of the word fear the Lord is simply faith?
Yeah, it's an equivalent for faith.
The equivalent of faith, okay. Yep. And then we're said that because God's eye is on us, on those who cling to him in faith, that we have hope.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I hope the sun comes out later today so I can spray my dandelions. Is that the kind of hope we're talking about?
No, this is a sure and certain mm-hmm. hope. When Scripture talks of hope, it doesn't mean, I hope my team wins. It might happen, it might not. I hope the sun comes out. Maybe it will. Hope in God is 100% certain. It is going to happen because he promised it. And we hope and trust, these words go together, in him fulfilling his promise.
Yeah, I think that's a good way to look at it. Hope and trust are like two sides to the same coin, since we've been already talking about money. And yeah. In the next verse there, Pastor, specifically, because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we who cling to God in faith have hope in what, or for what?
Well, it's Easter, the deliverance from death. That's what we're talking about this Easter season, that he may deliver their soul from death, keep them alive in famine. That's what Jesus has come to do, to give us that hope that death itself will not conquer us.
Okay, and since we don't know the moment that we will die,
mm-hmm.
and we don't know when Christ will come back, we live our lives in that expectant hope, mm-hmm. in repentant joy, as we hear in our liturgy. And as we wait with that hope, he is our help and our shield.
Mm-hmm.
And wonderful, wonderful words of comfort once again. His eye is on us to save us, to deliver us from death. And as we wait for that final deliverance to happen, which has been earned for us on Good Friday and Easter, it's a done deal. But for us individually, we wait now, and we wait in that hope, and we trust that God will continue to love us, care for us, and protect us. What a marvelous way to set the stage for the readings that we're about to hear. And just a word on these readings. In LSB, Lutheran Service Book, when they redid the one-year series, the one-year series is almost identical to the historic one-year series that's been around for more than 10 centuries. But they made a change here. And the change is not in the text per se, but the change is in the ordering of the text. This text, if you're looking at the sermons of Luther or Walther or Gerhard or Chemnitz, this text would come the following week in Easter 4, not Easter 3. And there's a reason for that, and we can talk about that next week more. But the fourth Sunday of Easter has always been the Good Shepherd mm-hmm. Sunday, and now it's the third Sunday of Easter. And so I've already tipped my hand as to what's going on here. So, Vicar, would you like to read the gospel reading to get us going here and lay the stage before our first break? Mm-hmm. John 10, 11 to 16.
Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd."
Okay. Marvelous words, familiar words, especially here at a congregation like Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We're pointed to the Good Shepherd sayings of Christ often. We have a beautiful stained glass window that adorns our sanctuary with the beautiful picture of the Good Shepherd carrying the sheep. And just before we go to our break, Pastor, what makes the shepherd good?
Well, it's interesting. He dies. He lays down his life for the sheep. That's what makes him good.
That is the opposite of what we would consider to be a good shepherd, because we would say a good shepherd better stay alive and better keep an eye on those wayward sheep.
Yep.
But here, the sheep dies, as we sing in a beautiful hymn, "He dies for sheep who love to wander." Ponder that thought for a moment while we take our first break. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Poppy, Pastor Marundi, Vicar Scammon. We're here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Lincoln, Nebraska, KNNALP 95.7 on your radio dial. You can check us out on the internet as well. The church and the radio station both have wonderful websites where you can find us and check out many other wonderful things that are happening in our congregation, as well as past sermons and worship services and the most recent editions, issues of Proclaiming the One as well. We're looking at the readings for this coming Sunday, the third Sunday of Easter. And as we're looking at these readings, we know that we are framed by the steadfast love of God, the whole package, the whole enchilada, love, peace, mercy, grace that is overflowing in God and from God to us. And in our gospel reading, we see that the us is sheep, wayward sheep, sheep who love to wander. And Jesus, you know, I suppose if you look at these words in most English translations at their base level, you would say that, oh, you know, when it comes to being a shepherd, Jesus is
pretty good.
Pretty good. You know, he's a good shepherd. That's our translations here. Pastor, this Greek word that we translate good, what's the nuance here that we so often miss as we're reading this English translation?
Yeah, it's kalos, which is not the typical word for good. Good, agathos, am I thinking right?
Yes.
Agathos is more of a pragmatic, practical sense of good. That's probably usually what we think of. Kalos is more excellent or, what was the other word we talked about in the break?
Beautiful.
Beautiful, yeah, beautiful. Right, well, all those sorts of things. So it's more than just, hey, yeah, he's pretty good at being a shepherd, but he's the one we need. He's the excellent shepherd. Mm. He is the exemplar shepherd. He's the best shepherd. He's the one that we absolutely need.
Could we say the shepherd of all shepherds?
Yes, the shepherd of shepherds.
Yes,
yep.
Yes. So don't be fooled by that word good. It's not mediocre
No.
or anything like we would possibly used
passable
the word.
Average.
Yeah, passable average. C minus.
Yeah, yeah.
No, he is the most excellent shepherd of all. And the reason why he is the most excellent shepherd of all, this one catches us for a loop as well, mm-hmm. As well as anybody who takes to heart the words of the suffering servant song in Isaiah 52 and 53, this shepherd dies. Mm-hmm. Now, why does this shepherd die? It's got a martyr complex. he was just having a bad day and decided to end it all, just couldn't go on anymore. What's the reason here?
Well, the picture is of a wolf coming after the sheep, ready to devour them, ready to destroy them. And the shepherd puts himself in front of those sheep and lays down his life. And we typically think, well, a shepherd, you know, puts his life on the line to save a sheep. You know, he puts himself at risk in order to save the sheep. Well, Jesus goes even beyond that. He doesn't just put his life at risk. He actually gives himself into the belly of the whale, into the belly of the wolf.
Different metaphor. Same truth.
Yeah. Still works.
Gives himself into the belly of the wolf. And you almost think, well, that was kind of ridiculous. Yeah, you know, how did you save anyone? How did you do anything? Well, Luther, on one of his Easter sermons, has the beautiful image of Jesus bursting the gullet of the wolf and ripping it to shreds and coming out. So by giving himself into the belly of the wolf, he actually destroys the wolf.
Beautiful, beautiful picture there. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Mm-hmm. And so often when we have generic preaching in the church, we might hear about, you know, the good shepherd and what he has done. We might hear about Good Friday and Easter and how marvelous those days are in the life of the church. But so often, too often, that "for you" aspect of the gospel is missing. And without the "for you," the gospel is not the gospel.
No.
And so that is something that we need to be on the lookout for. Our ears need to be tuned in as we're listening to the Word of God and as we're reading the Scriptures, to take joy and to take comfort in all of the "for you" statements, because that's not a generic "you." God is talking about you specifically. Remember, He's got His eye on you and loves you to the point of sending His Son into death. The next little segment in our gospel reading makes a contrast between the most excellent shepherd and someone who probably is a mediocre C-minus shepherd. Mm-hmm. What kind of shepherd are we talking about in the second section here? What's the contrast, Vicar?
We have a hired hand, and he doesn't care about the sheep. You know, often this happens sometimes with an employee. Employee doesn't really care if the bottom line goes up or down. He's just punching the clock.
He's just in it for the paycheck.
And when push comes to shove, he's going to save his own life. And, you know, it was great watching the sheep until the wolf came, but now I'm out of here. So
when the rubber hits the road,
yep.
The hireling, the false shepherd, who up to this point's done a pretty good job of taking care of the sheep. But, you know, you mentioned Luther before in his marvelous Easter sermon with that imagery. Luther also says that it's not enough for a shepherd to defend the sheep. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the shepherd needs to drive off the wolf.
Yep, go after the wolf.
And that's in our Confessions, I believe, in the Formula Concord, that mm-hmm. quote is given. But it's a beautiful picture there as well. What is it in the hireling or the hired hand, the mediocre shepherd, that causes him to run when the going gets tough?
Well, I mean, his heart's not in it. I mean, it's not his sheep. He doesn't have ownership of the. He doesn't care for the sheep. I mean, he's just there getting his paycheck, and. I mean, it fundamentally, and I'm thinking of right before our Old Testament lesson, God describes the shepherds of His people, and far from actually feeding the sheep, they were driving away. And God kind of sarcastically says, right before our Old Testament text, He says, "Aren't shepherds supposed to feed the sheep and not themselves?
You guys are feeding yourselves.
Yeah,
you're eating the fat sheep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we need to, before we move on with this text, we need to make some practical applications mm-hmm. because the word shepherd in the Greek, in the scriptures, are applied to a particular office, mm-hmm. a particular job, a particular paycheck generating profession yep. in the church. And two of us are in that profession, and one of us is aspiring to be in that profession. Pastor, what does the word shepherd mean?
Pastor.
Okay. So connect the dots for me here with regard to a shepherd who is a true and faithful shepherd of the most excellent shepherd, Jesus, and a shepherd slash pastor who is merely a hireling.
Yeah, a shepherd that is following the good shepherd is one who cares for the flock, who has the same, at least as far as he is able, as he is also a sinner still, as far as he is able, has the same concern for the well-being of the flock that the good shepherd does. And wants to protect this flock, wants to see the flock guided to green pastures. I heard a pastor once tell me, he said, I'm always glad, and no, don't take this wrong, folks. He said, I'm always glad to bury one of the saints because now I don't have to worry about them anymore. They're safe in Jesus' hands. And has the same concern for the flock, same concern that we keep them away from the wolves, same concern to go after the wolves and drive them away from the flock that the good shepherd does. That, once again, as far as he is able as a sinful human being. Now, the hireling, he's simply there for the paycheck. There because I mean, there are certainly plenty of different motivations. I hate to psychologize too much why hirelings are hirelings, but they don't have the same care and concern that the good shepherd has. They are there for the money, the prestige. They're there for some other reason because people expect them to, but they do not have the same care and concern for the flock that the good shepherd does. And therefore, I mean, how can they not neglect the flock?
But Pastor, we live in the 21st century. There are no wolves attacking the sheep,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And there is certainly no pastor that would be called upon today in the United States of America to put his life or his reputation on the line for the sake of the gospel, correct?
This happens all the time. Maybe not to every pastor in the spectacular making the front page of the newspaper way, but certainly any time that false doctrine gets after the flock, which today on the internet and through television, false doctrine finds its way into the ears of the sheep all the time, and so he has to go after that when the overwhelming temptations of this world to immorality and licentiousness come into the flock. The shepherd must go after that, and he must be ready. Actually, it's probably more challenging because the assaults on the flock are in one sense more intense, and in another sense they're maybe more subtle.
Yeah, most pastors don't have to worry in America about going to jail.
No.
Or laying down their life physically, but attacks on reputation.
Yep.
All kinds of naughtiness goes on in the church when a pastor offends a prominent member or speaks the law to somebody who doesn't mm-hmm. like it. Mm-hmm. The attacks can be quite vicious. And we need to be reminded of the hymn that Luther wrote, the national anthem, I suppose, of Lutheranism, A Mighty Fortress. Mm-hmm. Take they our life, goods, fame, child, or wife. Though these all be gone, the victory has been won. One little word can fell him. And the him is the wolf, yep. Satan himself.
Yep.
We need to take a short break. This is KNNALP 95.7 in Lincoln, Nebraska. You're listening to Proclaiming the One. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. We're here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, KNNALP 95.7 on your radio dial. We'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to join us for worship this coming Sunday, where you can hear these words read in the context of our worship service and hear them sung about and preached on as well. We're located in South Lincoln, Nebraska, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, just a little bit north of 40th and Old Cheney. We gather each Sunday at 8:30 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. And we also worship every Wednesday evening at 6:30. You are always welcome here at Good Shepherd. And if you can't be with us in person, you can tune right here to KNNA 95.7, where our Sunday morning and Wednesday evening worship services are broadcast live. We've been looking at John 10, the Good Shepherd text for this third Sunday of Easter, and we're not quite done yet because we have some talk here. Jesus is speaking, and he speaks in a way that sometimes makes us uncomfortable, sometimes makes Lutherans uncomfortable because, we don't want to talk too much about relationship or emotions. There are so many dangers fraught with that. And yet here, Jesus, beginning in verse 14 of John chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd," and we know what that means. He laid down his life for us, for wayward sheep. And then he says, "I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This knowing talk is sometimes a little foreign to our ears, and sometimes we just skip over it. Pastor, help me understand what this knowing means, and the fact that Jesus knows the Father, and that the Good Shepherd knows the sheep. What's happening here?
It's much more than I've read your Facebook profile. It's it's the idea of it's an intimate knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. I know we don't like the trouble is, it seems like every week we run into a term that we should be able to use, but it's been corrupted so much that we're afraid to use. And that is relationship certainly is part. Now the word relationship is rarely ever in the Bible, but that idea that we are in fellowship with God. That's maybe a better way to put it. We're in fellowship with God. He knows us intimately. He knows us in that he as we said in the intro, his eye is upon us, that he is in this close, intimate fellowship with us. And it's the same relationship that he has with the Trinity. We are brought into the fellowship of the Trinity, which is one of the more incredible, indescribable mysteries there is. And Jesus, especially in John's gospel, is always connecting our relationship with him to his relationship within the Trinity. And so we are brought into that. And if you can think of three gods and one per one God,
heretic.
Yeah, one God, three persons, one God. You can think of that intimate relationship, which is indescribable. We can't even get our minds around it. And then think about that being the very same relationship that we are brought into. The same relationship that we have with Jesus is the same relationship that the three persons in the Godhead have together. And their relationship, their fellowship is so intimate that they are called one God and truly are.
This knowing language has pretty much escaped our common vernacular. Back in the olden days, when people were much more familiar with the King's English, mm-hmm. when you would read the scriptures, that word know was used in an extremely intimate way. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she begat Cain. And then he knew her again, and she begat, So this knowing was connected to the most intimate relationship that a husband and a wife can have with the sexual union and the sexual bond. And we don't like to talk about that much anymore. I remember my grandma would say things like, "Oh, I know him, but not in a biblical way." And she would make that distinction all the time. We don't talk that way. We don't think that way anymore. But this intimate relationship is now ours through the death and resurrection of the excellent shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus. One last thing on this gospel text down at the bottom of our reading for today, verse 16. "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. A lot of naughtiness has been done with this verse, and there is a teaching in the church called universalism, and it is a bad teaching. It is a false teaching. It is an anti-scripture teaching. Can you give us just a brief explanation, Vicar, when somebody is talking about universalism, what does that mean?
It basically means that every person in the universe will be saved. Excuse me. And there are more than one path to heaven. So Christians will be saved because they believe in Jesus, but other people who are good people will be saved. The other people who are bad people, well, in the end, somehow they will be redeemed, maybe in the next life, some crazy thing. So everybody will be saved in the end.
Okay, and it goes against the clear teaching of Jesus, and right here in the Gospel of John, in other places, he tells us that no one comes to the Father except through me. So this is not a proof text for some universalistic kind of a thought. When Jesus is talking about other sheep who are not of my fold, who's he talking about, Pastor?
The Mormons. Oh, sorry. that's actually one of the first times I heard this verse misused was on a commercial for the Church of Latter-day Saints. They were saying that the other sheep are those in America that that Jesus would appear to and become the Mormon Church.
The tribes of Naphtali.
So, no, what this is referring to, this is the Gentile mission. I mean, it's something that is everywhere in the New Testament, all throughout the Gospels, everywhere in the Epistles. It is the Gentile mission. This is the Gospel going out beyond the sheep pen of the Jews and to all the nations of the earth.
And the important thing here is he says, and they will listen to my voice.
Yes.
Jesus says, whoever hears me, hears my words, does and keeps my words. So this is not promoting universalism. It's promoting Jesus as the only way. This is what he said with his voice. And those who hear his voice become part of his flock.
He is the universal Savior. I know some try to make some kind of a limited atonement out of this text as well, and that's all sheer foolishness. Christ died for all sheep, and those who listen to his voice receive the benefits of the excellent shepherd. In our time left in this segment, Vicar, let's take a dive into our Old Testament reading, another shepherd passage from Ezekiel 34.
For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice.
Powerful words here from Ezekiel with this shepherd theme and shepherd imagery. And this comes after a section where he's talking about the false shepherds that have permeated the church.
Yes.
And they are growing fat. That's the reference at the end there. Mm-hmm. They're growing fat and strong and lazy and not taking care of the sheep. And so God, in his disgust for the less than mediocre, downright poor shepherds that are shepherding the flock, the people of God, for the sake of the people, who's going to be the shepherd, Pastor?
like many people have said throughout history, if you want a job done right, you do it yourself. And God's like, I'm going to take care of this.
And how does he take care of it?
It's very interesting. In fact, this text is so long, you can't capture it all in a pericope. But later on, he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to send David. And David, of course, there doesn't mean he's going to raise up David from the dead, but David, the Messiah, Jesus. He's going to send the Messiah. He's going to send Jesus, which I think in this text is a wonderful Old Testament picture of the unity of the Father and the Son, because he says, I'm going to take care of it. I'm sending this guy. And so it shows that God himself is going to do it, and it's going to be Jesus.
And throughout the gospel readings, I think 4 or 5 of the 6 Sundays in Lent, Jesus is specifically given the title
Son of David. Yep. Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is clearly the good shepherd that God sends to shepherd the flock, and he's going to bring them into his own. One flock, one shepherd, one Holy Christian Church. Mm-hmm. Can we say it that
way? Yeah, I think so.
And we have a marvelous picture here. And so often we think that the God of the Old Testament is a God of anger and vengeance, and there's no love or care or compassion. That must be the God of the New Testament. Well, that's a false picture of Scripture. That's a pitting law against the gospel, not properly distinguishing them. But I'm often struck by the care and concern that God has, especially in passages like here in Ezekiel 34. Why didn't God just wipe out the flock, the false sheep, the wandering sheep, along with their fat and lazy shepherds? Why does God go to all this trouble?
Chesed.
Ah, back to the beginning, the steadfast love of the Lord. That's his motivation. That's who he is, and that's what he does. And that's why we can celebrate on this Good Shepherd Sunday, because the Good Shepherd Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. And during this season of Easter, we know that not only did he lay down his life for the sheep, but 3 days later he picked it up again. Thanks be to God. And we haven't done it yet. You know, we're a little ways past our celebration of Easter, but I can't think of a better time to say, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. We're going to take a short break. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi. We have Vicar Evan Scammon here as well. And today we're looking at the readings for the third Sunday of Easter. We've looked at our wonderful, wonderful introit portion of Psalm 33 and have been introduced to the chesed word in the Hebrew language, the steadfast love of the Lord. We've looked in great detail at John 10, the Good Shepherd passage, which probably could be better translated, the Excellent Shepherd passage. We've looked just briefly at our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel 34. And now we're going to, in this last segment, we're going to look at our epistle reading, always and almost always only a practical application of the Old Testament and gospel readings. And today we have a beautiful pairing from 1 Peter chapter 2. Vicar, you want to share those words with us, please?
For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Okay, we have that sheep shepherd picture and imagery in the last verse that Vicar read there, verse 25. But since we've earlier talked about words or phrases or things that we don't, as Christians or especially as Lutheran Christians, like to think about or talk about, we have the E word in our epistle lesson yep. for today. We have that E word. And Pastor, why is it that Christians, and especially Lutheran Christians, and especially Lutheran pastors, sometimes cringe when they hear the word example.
We shudder at it. Well, once again, just like these other words we've been talking about this week and last week, it's because of its misuse. And that's unfortunate that the misuse of something does not negate its proper use. So we have pastors and preachers and congregations and church bodies that almost exclusively preach Christ as example.
What would Jesus do?
What would Jesus do? Yes, yeah, Pastor, you preached on that just a little bit ago. It's those who essentially make Jesus a new lawgiver. I heard Pastor Brian Wolfmuller once said the way he envisions it is it's a statue of an angry, upset Moses with the fiery wrath of God, and then you put a little happy face over it. So it's meant to be Jesus is not Moses thundering, but he's a happy Jesus, but he's still giving you the same law.
Same thunder, same fire and brimstone.
Yeah. So Jesus as example has been way overused, way abused. The trouble is, just because it's been abused doesn't mean it's not what the scripture still teaches. The scripture quite clearly teaches that we are to see Jesus as our example. Mm-hmm. We heard it on Maundy Thursday, where he said, I am leaving you an example. And right here, once again, he is an example. So is he only our example? No. Could you say first and foremost our example? No, but he is our example. If you want to see what the Christian life should look like, look to Jesus.
So Jesus is our example, but he is not only our example.
Or primarily.
And I think that's a distinction that we need to make. Luther has a marvelous little essay, and I'm pretty sure it's in the public domain, so just do a quick Google search and you'll be able to read it. And it is titled, How Christians Should Regard Moses.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it is a marvelous little writing, a proper distinction of law and gospel, the way the law works in the life of a Christian. And I suppose you could just read the book of Romans and you'd get exactly the same thing. Yeah. But we shouldn't shy away from Christ as example. And yet we often do. And when we do, we fall into that trap of soft antinomianism, where we give the impression that how we live our life is not important to God. We've been baptized, we go to church, and what we do outside the walls the rest of the day, the rest of the week, is unimportant or irrelevant. And you cannot get that with a faithful reading of Scripture. So, to this you have been called. I've often taught people that whenever there is a referent, a pronoun or a word like this or that, we need to clearly define what it is referring to. So to this you have been called. Pastor, what is the this in 1 Peter chapter 2?
Well, I would say I think it's the life of a Christian being persecuted and not reviling, receiving suffering meekly. That would be my thought. I don't know if you've got another thought on that.
Well, the only thing that I would point us to specifically here in this text is how Peter answers the question, and it's at the end of verse 24. Using that example of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So this pattern of the Christian life, dying to live, dying to sin, and living for righteousness. Scripture is very, very clear that this is the pattern of life. We see this pattern in our worship services. In a liturgical church, we certainly do. We see this pattern in the baptismal rite and living the baptismal life. How is dying to sin and living in righteousness or living to righteousness, how is that a reference to baptism, Vicar, without the word of baptism even being used?
Well, baptism is where the old Adam is drowned and put to death. But as Luther tells us in the Small Catechism, this isn't just simply an event that happened in the past. Yes, it did happen, but then baptism, once begun, is continued every day of the Christian life. the Christian life, God desires it to be one of daily repentance, daily returning to this baptism.
So repenting is not a one-time act before I choose to believe in Jesus,
no.
Which is so often taught in pop or evangelical Christianity. Repentance is a way of life.
Yes.
Luther
yes.
pointed that out in the first of the 95 Theses, and I think probably one of the most significant parts of Luther's Small Catechism is Baptism Part 4, mm-hmm. where that link to being baptized and how the baptized live is marked by a daily contrition and repentance. This is the life of a Christian. So if we are going to actually do this, if we are actually going to follow the example of Christ, who Good Friday and Easter died and rose for us, if we're going to live this life of dying to sin and living to righteousness, there's a lot of ways that that would manifest itself in the life of a Christian. How is that particularly pointed out in verse 23, Pastor? What will the Christian life look like if we're living the baptized life?
And we aren't taking vengeance. We are. I mean, I know this phrase kind of gets trite, but Jesus himself quite emphasized it, turning the other cheek. That sort of idea, that when we suffer, we are not looking to get back at people. We're not looking to take our revenge. We're not looking to fight, but we suffer. And that's the way the Christian life is. Everything from, the Bible and the church has spoken about even being converted as suffering. We suffer the work of God on us. His law and his gospel. And so then in this world, we suffer, and we do not suffer in a vengeful sense or an angry sense or anything like that. We suffer meekly, just like our Lord did.
In the verse before this passage, Peter says, now what credit is it to you if you're stupid, you do dumb stuff, you sin, and then you suffer for this? I'm not talking about that. You know, like, oh man, I'm really suffering trials and tribulations because, you know, I am late for work and I got fired.
Yeah.
This isn't what we're talking about. Or, you know, I said stupid stuff, now my wife's angry with me, right? He's talking about suffering when you do good.
Yeah.
Today in this world, you know, if you have a person who chooses to live a virtuous life, they will be mocked and ridiculed. You know, oh, you're still a virgin and you're not married. You know, this kind of thing. Or
how our vice president was recently criticized in the news because he talked about how he avoids temptation by not having dinner meetings without his wife present when there are other women there.
Yep.
He was crucified in the press.
Oh, he's a monster.
Yes.
Yeah.
So if I get this right, it's not only Jesus, the excellent shepherd, who was mocked and ridiculed and endured suffering. It's not only a faithful pastor who faces mocking and ridiculing and suffering for the sake of the gospel. It's also the sheep.
It's all of us, yeah.
Yes.
Everyone who bears the name of Christ. Yeah.
Count it a joy, Jesus says, when you suffer for my name. Yep. And the theology of the cross, that's really what we're talking about here. The theology of the cross is wonderful in theory. It's wonderful in a textbook. And yet when it is put into practice in our lives, when God allows this suffering to come into our lives for the purpose of, earlier in 1 Peter, strengthening the faith, it's never a joy as we're enduring it.
No, it's not fun to be in it. No.
It shakes us to the very core.
Yeah.
Many people think that 1 Peter was written as sort of a early catechism or a manual for the baptized, and it is dripping with the potential suffering that is in the life of a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are enduring suffering, either self-inflicted suffering or suffering that has been thrust upon you by the unholy trinity of the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh, take heart. Because the good shepherd, the excellent shepherd, Jesus, has suffered, and he was forsaken by God on the cross for all of the times we forsake God, and so that we would not be eternally forsaken. God's chesed, his steadfast love, is real. It's real for you today, and just remember, you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of your souls. For Pastor Christopher Morundi and for Vicar Evan Scammon, this is Pastor Clint Poppy proclaiming the one. And Vicar, would you close us off today by praying the collect for us?
Oh God, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.